Yeah, for those who are visiting, my name is Pastor Mark Kring. You guys already gave it away. Darn it. Yeah, Mark's out of town, and so my name's Larry. I'm filling in. You might notice there's a lot of remodeling projects and things going on here in the church. And what really has happened is because of the funds that we're spending on the remodeling project, we've run out of money to pay for adequate replacements. So regular attenders, unless you want to see me every time Mark goes out of town, offering boxes in the back. No, just kidding. I love, kind of filling in, because I sometimes feel like this freedom, like, you know, I can just say whatever I want. Mark's not here. He's not going to know. He's probably not going to listen to it online, you know. I just kind of like saying kind of things that are out there sometimes. A couple weeks ago, my son and I, Clay, who's 10 years old, we were in a car accident, and it was a pretty good little collision. We're okay. Everything's fine. Everything's working now. But we were in this car accident, and they took us to the hospital, and they took us both in to have some x-rays done. And they took Clay in, and they had to x-ray his pelvis and stuff. And so they had him on the x-ray table, and, you know, they're like, you know, motor vehicle accident. So they x-ray him, and then I have got a knee that's kind of swollen up, and they go to x-ray me, and they wheel Clay out of the x-ray room, whatever they call it, they wheel him out, and I turn to the technician, and I go, you know, that's the last time I let him drive. And she just goes, and I just let it hang out there. I just let it hang there for a little bit, and finally I said, you know, I'm kidding. And she goes, I wouldn't have said anything. I wouldn't have told, but oh, anyway. So, well, I'm not going to do anything quite like that today. Hopefully not. Oh, you know what? I almost forgot, though. See, I almost forgot. I'm supposed to share a few important things that you're going to want to know. If you are new and have not run out yet, we're thrilled. But there are these little welcome cards in the pew, and we would love for you to fill that out. Tell us who you are. Also, if you're someone who's coming here regularly and you're not, like, on our mailing list, we would love to send you some information about a 3-for-1 window special that we were running. We sometimes will send out letters. No crazy fund appeal things or anything like that. But we love to send letters out telling people about things that are going on in the church. And so if you want to get on the mailing list, please fill out the little welcome card in there as well. Big news, Wednesday, July 30th, that's the next Wednesday, right? Because like this is like the 27th. So this Wednesday, 6:30 p.m. at the main pavilion at Lake Lansing Park South. I don't know which one, north, south. That's the main one, right? Okay, the main pavilion up there, we are having a big picnic, okay, for all of us. And so you're going to want to be there 6:30. Bring your own beverages and bring a dish to pass. And we'll be providing burgers, hot dogs, and paper products. So stuff to eat that on. Now, this is going to be a great time. Whenever this group of people gets together, I mean, it really is a good time. And we've got tons of food always. And so some of you might be thinking, hey, you know what? I get out of work like at 6:15 or 6:30. I don't have time to fix a dish. Or you wouldn't want anything I make. You know, maybe you're somebody like that. You're not much of a... Just come anyway, okay? Just please come anyway, and there'll be plenty of food. Last time we had like a potluck, I think we set some sort of North American record for most leftovers in one like city. I mean, it was unbelievable, pounds and pounds of food and stuff. So please, just come, whether you have food or not, or whether you can fix stuff or not. That's this Wednesday. What time? 6:30 at the pavilion. And because of that, there's a women's prayer time that meets every Wednesday night that you may or may not be aware of. But that won't be meeting this week because they'll be eating burgers with the rest of us at the pavilion. There we go. There's our big announcement. For those who have been... I was going to throw it in the piano. Michael probably wouldn't appreciate that. For those who've been regular attenders, you'll know that we have been walking through... a series where Pastor Mark really started in the book of Genesis, started with Genesis 1 and talked about the origins of mankind and creation of mankind. And then we've been walking through Genesis slowly and really looking at the story of how man has fallen, turned his back on God, and the plan that God has been unfolding of how he would call people back into relationship with him. And now we're up to about Genesis 24 or 23 or something like that, and we're looking at the idea of Abraham and Isaac and God creating the nation of Israel and what's going to happen through that. And what I want to do today is kind of step forward in the story a little bit, because it's good to remember where the story is going. We know where the story is going, and so it's good to give context to what we're talking about there by thinking about and being mindful of where the story is going, because the story continues on, and we see God the Son step into flesh, the person of Jesus, and live and die, and then we see the church begin, and we see letters written to the various parts of the church, and then somewhere we intersect with the story down here. And so what I want to do is pick up later on and talk about how this relates to us, this story, this history of mankind, where it fits and connects with us. And so to do that, I want to have us take a look at a letter that a guy named Paul wrote to a church, a group of believers in the city of Ephesus. And so in your Bible, it's Ephesians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, you can do one of several things. You can pretend like you know it. I have it. Say, tell the person next to you, I have it memorized. You know, maybe. Or in the pews, there's Bibles in there. And you can turn in one of those, or it'll actually be on the screen up here behind me, so you can, you know, just read it off there too. But we're going to look in Ephesians chapter 2 and hopefully give context to where we've been going over these weeks. Starting in verse 1, Paul writes to the believers there, he says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, we all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Now, that's a pretty packed couple of verses, and I'm not going to do it justice. But what he's saying to these people is, before you had a relationship with Christ, you were spiritually dead. You had sin in your life, and you were spiritually dead as a result. The same can be said of us. Any of us that don't have a relationship with God, that's our status. We are spiritually dead. We are alienated, separated from God. Verse 4 goes on and says, "But God, even when we were dead, God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Again, packed verses that I'm not going to do justice to, but it's the idea of, we're spiritually dead, and God stepped in because of his love and his mercy, stepped in and made us, and made these believers, and makes us who have a relationship with him spiritually alive. So he explains that this happens for those believers, that they had been spiritually dead, they now become spiritually alive. And then really he goes on, and here's what we're going to look at. He goes on and explains how that happens. And I want to talk about, I think it's important for us just to talk about how that happens. Some of you may know this very clearly, but I think it's important to revisit. And so verse 8 is really where we're going to camp out today. He says in verse 8, he explains it by saying, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." And so what I want to do, that verse itself, there's some serious words that are used in there that we need to explain, and as we understand those words, this whole passage makes more sense. And so here's what I want to do today. It's pretty simple. There's four words that I want to look at and try to give some understanding to. It's like a little eye chart. So these are the four words that, this is where we're going. We're gonna talk about these four words today. And I want to go a little bit out of order. I want to start with the word saved. Okay, now it's a word that you're probably familiar with. It's a word that you've heard, but it's all over Christian lingo. You know, someone says, "I've been saved." "Are you saved?" We talk about salvation. You know, sometimes it's someone was saved or they're being saved or they will be saved, you know. And so it can be kind of confusing. And I want to be clear on what we're talking about when we say that somebody is saved. When the Bible uses that word, it's the idea of being rescued from something, right? To be saved from something, to be rescued from it. And the Bible makes it clear our condition apart from Christ, if we don't have a relationship with Christ, our condition is that we have all sinned. In fact, the same guy that wrote to the Ephesians wrote to some believers in Rome, and he said in Romans 3:23, he says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Again, a verse that maybe you've heard if you've been in church very much, but it's a truth, a universal truth, that everybody has sin. Everybody has sin. All of us has committed sin in our lives. And it's easy to understand, right? Like when I think of God's standard is perfect living, holy living, perfection. To have a relationship with a perfect holy God, he demands perfect holy living. And none of us can live or have lived perfect and holy. I guess I shouldn't say we can't. We could, but none of us have done it. Only Jesus is the only one that's done it. Right, so I set standards for myself. Right, New Year's resolution, or you know, I'm going to stop losing my temper when I'm driving, or I'm going to do better at this. And I don't live up to my own standards. And it's easy to understand how none of us live up to God's standards. Absolutely. Well, he goes on. Paul in chapter 6 of Romans goes on to say that the wages of that sin is death. The idea being that what we have earned when we sin is death. Not just physical death, but that's where the idea of being spiritually dead that he talks about to the Ephesians, that's where that comes from. That what we have earned when we sin is spiritual death, separation from God. And so I conclude, if all of us have sinned, and what you earn when you sin is spiritual death, all of us, apart from Christ, are spiritually dead. Very clear. And so when we talk about being saved, what we're talking about is being saved from having to pay for your own sin. You have a debt of sin that needs to be paid. And there's two ways that sin can be paid for. One is you pay for it yourself, right? And that's the idea of being separated from God. That's where the Bible comes up with, or that's where the idea in the Bible of hell comes in. Look, because we're 5 minutes into it, I'm already talking about hell. Sorry about that. But it's a reality that we got to talk about, right? That's where it comes in. If someone says, I'm going to pay for my sin myself, then that is what you get, separation from God in this life and the life to come. And so that's where the idea of hell comes in. It's separation from God. So the one option is you pay for your sin yourself. The other option is Jesus pays for your sin. He pays for your sin. He's substitution for your sin. He steps in and offers his perfect and holy life, his death on the cross, to pay for your sin. And either he can pay for your sin and you are then saved from paying for your own sin, or you pay for it yourself. That's what it means when it says you're saved. You're saved from paying for your own sin and experiencing the consequences of separation from God. So that's saved. How does that happen? How does it happen that we're saved? Well, it happens that we're saved by grace. For by grace you're saved through faith. Now, the word grace, you know, in different contexts, it means a lot of different things, right? I mean, sometimes it's a woman's name, you know, Grace or Gracie, right? Sometimes people say, you know, before dinner, let's say grace. I'm not even sure how that. I don't even know where we got that idea, but you know, so we say grace. There's some usages in the Old Testament where it means a little different thing. It's like a bowing, a condescending from a superior to a subordinate or whatever. There's all these different meanings. In Ephesians 2, the idea of grace is something unearned, something you don't deserve. Someone doesn't deserve, but it's given to them. Is grace. They don't deserve it, but they get it. It's grace. Now, I don't know about you, but I come in from East Lansing to church here and come down Saginaw, whatever road that is, Hazlitt Road. Hazlitt Road. Yeah, that's it. I come down Hazlitt Road, and you know, speed limit's 45, and then all of a sudden it kicks down. They kind of, you know, it just kind of surprises you that it slides down to 35. But then you get downtown here, and it's like 25. And like, I know there's going to be a Sunday where I come in late because I've been pulled over going 40 through the middle of Hazlitt. Like, it's going to happen. I don't do it intentionally, but man, it's just hard to not, you know, to not go over the speed limit. So let's imagine some Sunday, you're coming in here. You're cruising through Hazlitt, and you're going 45 miles an hour, and all of a sudden you get pulled over by the police, right? So that policeman pulls you over. What do you deserve right then? You deserve a speeding ticket, right? You're going 20 miles over the speed limit. You deserve a speeding ticket. Let's imagine that the police officer says, you know what? I'm not going to give you a speeding ticket. I'm going to let you go. Now that is mercy. Right? Because mercy is not getting what you deserve. Like, you deserve something and you don't get it. You deserve some sort of punishment or whatever and you don't get it. So he decides to give you mercy by saying, I'm going to let you off. But grace takes it, it's mercy, and we need mercy, gosh. But grace takes it even a step further. So grace would be, you know, the officer says, I'm not going to give you a ticket, and here's a 1-pound bag of M&Ms. You know, or, and you would be like, well, I don't deserve this. You know, I would have been happy just to get off it. But I totally don't deserve this. That's grace. That's grace. We enter into a relationship with God saying, okay, I deserve separation from God. I deserve hell. And he says, through his mercy, I will not punish you. I will not give you that. But I will give you, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. I will give you not only forgiveness, but a relationship with God, purpose for living, and the hope of eternity with me. That's grace. That's grace. Now, when we talk about grace, there's usually a couple responses that people have. The first is this. The first is someone says, you know what? You know, I look around at people, and, you know, I'm not sure I need grace. Like, I'm not that bad of a person. You know, maybe you see the news and you see all the violence and murders and people, you know, doing horrible things to children or elderly people. And you see people who are thieves and liars. And you just say, oh, those people are horrible. But I'm not that way, right? You know, in fact, you might even be sitting here looking around going, I'm better than most of the people in here. I'm definitely better than that guy up front, right? So, right, you know, I don't think I need grace. I'm a good person. And I just want to make clear to you that Scripture makes it evident that you're not good enough. You might be really good. You probably are better than me, but you're not good enough. None of us are good enough. We all need grace. And someday you do not want to be in a position standing before Almighty God saying, yes, I know you sent your Son to live on earth and to suffer and be humiliated and die, but I don't need his payment. I'd rather go on the merits of my own good living. You don't want to be in that position because you need grace. You absolutely do. You're not good enough. You might be really good, but you're not good enough. None of us are. None of us are. Another response is someone might say, oh, you know what? You know, yeah, grace, you know, that's outstanding, but you have no idea how sinful I've been. Like, you have no idea how awful a person I am. If you knew my thoughts, the words, if you heard the words I say, or even the attitudes I have toward people, or saw some of the things that I've done, like you, or even if you knew the things that even go through my mind while I'm sitting in church, like, you would know I don't deserve grace. And I would say to you, you don't deserve grace. That's the idea of grace. It's undeserved. None of us deserve it. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But we all have the opportunity to receive grace. You know, look at Paul, the guy that wrote this stuff, right? When we first see Paul in the Bible, he's like some serial killer. He's going around church to church, killing, imprisoning, beating people because they follow Christ. This is a horrible, awful guy. And he's the one who writes this. That song that we sang that talks about your grace is enough for me, that's his words, right? This guy got grace. And if Paul was able to qualify for grace, you and I qualify for grace. You need grace. You need grace. You don't deserve it, but you need it. And the beautiful thing is, we all stand on level ground at the foot of the cross. We all don't deserve grace. We all need grace, and we all have the opportunity to get grace. That is the good news. That's the good news. Yeah, amen to that, doggone it. That's great news. That's great news. I write things down and then I never follow my notes. It's kind of a pointless thing. This is why I can't do this full time. Okay, so that's grace. That's grace. So by grace, we're saved. How it happens, it's through faith. Now, we bring up the idea of faith, and for some people, this is the real stumbling block, right? We're going to talk about faith, and they think, wow, you know, this Christian idea of faith, I just can't buy into, because it's kind of this blind faith. And I'm a scientific person, and I very much believe in reason. And so there's all this stuff in Christianity that you guys can't prove. And so unless it can be proved to me, I'm not going to believe it, right? I mean, I've had conversations with you, with people that have that idea that, yeah, unless you can prove it, you're not going to believe it and all this. And let me just say this. My ears are too big. The microphone keeps falling off. That Christianity is not a blind faith. There is evidence to support what we believe. Now, I can't prove things to you, but there's reasonable evidence for the things that I believe. I believe Jesus died. He was a real person. It's not just a story, but he was a real person who was God, who lived, who died, and then rose from the dead. Like, I believe that. And there's evidence that supports that that makes me think it's reasonable to believe that. It's not just, well, okay, I'll just believe it even though there's nothing that would cause me to even think that's reality. No, it's a reasonable belief to believe that this actually happened and that he really was God. That's reasonable. And so there's reasonableness to my faith, but I can't prove it. And so there is a step where faith enters in and I have to say, you know, I've used my logic as much as I can, but then there's this gap, and I've got to step over there, and that's faith. Faith is an action, right? It's not just this intellectual thing, but it's an action. I'm going to live like this is true. And what I'm challenging you to is not to throw reason out the window, pursue answers to your questions, but there comes a point where you have to say, you know what, I believe this, and so I'm going to live like I believe it, even if I can't get everything answered. And if you say, I'm not going to place faith in Christ because I can't prove it, I want you to know you're placing faith in something else. And so it might be your intellect or your reason or it might be some other philosophy, but you are placing faith in something. And I want to challenge you to place faith in Jesus. And if there's major questions holding you back, you know, I want to, you know, we as a church, we want to help you explore answers to those and to dive into that. But for some, this is an excuse not to admit that you're sinful and you need a Savior. And you're using your pride and your intellectual arguments to keep you from humbling yourself and saying, I need to be saved. And so it's by faith, it's by taking a step and saying, okay, I'm going to live like this is true. I'm going to trust in Jesus to pay for my sins. That's how we're saved. And that's how we receive God's grace. So it's not of ourselves. And we've already touched on this, but you just need to know that church attendance is not going to get you into heaven, okay? God's not keeping track of how often you're here or whatever. Putting something in the box in the back is not going to get you into heaven. It's nothing that you do, but it's a gift of God. Now let me ask, is anybody's birthday today? Just shot in the dark. Anybody's birthday? Okay, anybody's birthday this week? There you go. Yes, outstanding. Happy birthday. Is it coming up this week? Yeah, Wednesday. Yes, happy birthday to you. Thanks for joining in there, guys. Appreciate that. it's usually a group sing-along. I don't know if you... Anyway, okay, let's imagine that I say, you know, happy birthday, I want to give you a gift, and for you to get this gift, all you have to do is wash and wax my car. Sounds like a great gift, right? No, it sounds like a paycheck, right? It's not a gift if you have to do something to get it, right? That's the definition of gift is it's free, It's something free. And so to make this gift yours, what would you have to do? You just have to take it, right? Yeah, that's all you have to do. You just have to take it. And I'm giving it to you. Okay, you ready? You going to catch? There you go. Little tasty twist gift certificate in there. So anyway, if you need somebody to go along. But yeah, to make a gift yours, all you have to do is receive it. All you have to do is receive it. And so it's, you know, when we talk about this being a gift of God, there's not some hoops to jump through other than saying, God, I want that gift. I want that. And so by faith, I'm going to receive your gift of grace and salvation. It's not that complicated, but we make it really complicated because we think there's these hoops and I've got to live in a certain way. And so, but it's not of ourselves. It's a gift. And I want to jump on real quick to verse 9. It says it's not a result of works that no one should boast. The idea here is we will not be in heaven someday, you know, going, you know, how'd you get here? Oh, well, I gave $800 toward that new elevator at the church. Oh, my, you did that? Wow, that's impressive. How about you? Well, I worked 4 straight Sundays in the toddler room. Wow, impressive. Of course you got here. You know, I mean, there's not going to be this boasting of, here's what I did to get here. Here's how good I was or whatever. You know, it's going to be, how'd you get here? Jesus. How about you? Yeah, Jesus paid for my sin. That's the only reason I'm here, you know. And it's going to be God getting glory. It's not going to be anything for us. And, you know, let me just pause. I believe, and I don't know your story or where you are standing with God today, but I think there's at least one of you, and maybe more, who today, like, this is right where you're at. Like, you need to hear this today. Because maybe in your pride or something, you haven't taken that step of faith yet. Or maybe you thought, you know, I'm good enough, or I don't deserve God's grace, or whatever. But I think there's some of you, at least one of you today, who this message is for you. And you need to hear this. And I want to plead with you. If you haven't taken that step of faith to receive that gift of God's grace and salvation and to, you know, confess your sins and say, I need to be saved, if you haven't done that, man, I plead with you, please do that. Please. And today, don't wait. Please, please do that. Your eternity hangs in the balance. This isn't just a Sunday morning thing. This is your eternal life we're talking about. And so if that's you, here's what I want to do. I really want you to go into kind of, you know, I mean, some of you probably have already done this today, but kind of like how you drift away from what the speaker's talking about and you kind of think about your own little thing. Like, I do that a lot. What am I doing this afternoon? You know, it's hard for me to kind of stay focused on, but I would like you to kind of tune me out for a few minutes and just start to wrestle with, what's keeping me from doing this? Like, do I have any good reason to not admit to God that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved? And so I'm going to challenge those who've already kind of taken that step and have that relationship with God, and this is old, I want to challenge you guys to something, but for those who this is kind of something you've got to wrestle with, just tune me out for a few minutes and do some business there. And think through that. Okay, there's some of you who are sitting here who you've heard the same exact talk or message or whatever like 1,000 times, right? In fact, there's a bunch of you who could probably have given this morning, probably better than me, right? You know this. You've grown up in the church. You memorized these verses. You've lived this out. Well, today might be for you too, because I want to look at verse 10. And verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now see, it's not good works that get us saved, but once we're saved, that's our purpose for living, is to live out good works. And one of the there's a lot of ways that can look, But one of the primary ways that Scripture talks about is telling this message to other people. You know, it uses different terms for it, make disciples, raise up laborers, you know, all this kind of stuff. But that's the idea, that one of those good works is to tell this message to others. And for some of you, you need to hear this today and realize, you know what? I know this message. I can tell this to other people. And I've interacted with you, and you have incredible respect and rapport and relationships with people who will listen to you if you tell them this. You've got coworkers and neighbors and family members who you can share this with them. And so today's message might be for you, in that you need to, you know, ask the Lord, Lord, who is it that I need to be pursuing and intentional with about this? Who do I need to be praying for? Who do I need to, grab a cup of coffee after work and share your story with them, or grab lunch and pull out a napkin and write these four words down, or whatever. But for, there's some of you who this God may be today laying on your heart that you need to step into this, because you know this story we talked about. This is your story, right? This is our story, the story of God's people and the coming of God's kingdom. And it is our story. We intersect with this. We are not spectators, but we fully engage in this. And part of that is inviting others to jump in on this. So I want you to consider, and we're going to have a time here at the end where we're just going to silently go before the Lord, but I'd like to challenge you to consider, hey, are there some people I need to be interacting over the good news with? Because you can do this. You know this message. You do. You can do this. Okay, for those who checked out, I want you to check back in if you have a minute. Here's what I want us to do. We're gonna just have some time of kind of silent prayer. And Michael can, he'll be playing a little bit in the background or something, but just a couple minutes for you to do business with God wherever this sermon or message or passage, whatever, where it lands with you. Just a couple minutes to do business with God. And for those of you who you're like, if there's someone who's like, I need to take this step, you could pray to God something simple like, God, I need you. I need your grace. Would you please save me? And it's not, there's no magical words. It's what's going on in your heart. If that's what's going on in your heart, man, would you just do business with God and talk to him about that? So I'm going to invite us to all individually pray for a few minutes, and then I'll close this out.